appreciate the choir, all of you, helping us to worship in music. Everyone, hopefully, using the gifts that the Lord has given you to worship Him, to honor Him. That's why He gives us gifts, so that we can use them for His honor and for His glory. And we're certainly thankful that we have a word that God has given us. We are having in our Sunday evening services a little bit of a mini-series that has to do with God's Word, and just an opportunity just to spend time thinking yet again about how wonderful God's Word is. I'd like to begin just kind of a, maybe something of a silly, but a simple illustration that maybe will relate to growing in our appreciation for God's Word. It's probably been maybe 5 years ago or so that I was looking for a car for our oldest daughter, and found a vehicle that was driven by an older woman that was a, she was not thinking clearly. She was struggling a little bit with Alzheimer's, and she had a tendency to bump into things in her car. And the car wasn't all dented. It was actually in pretty good shape, but both of the mirrors, for example, had paint on them, bright yellow paint on the outside, which I think probably came from maybe the local banks, you know, where she was bumping into poles and things like that. And both front and back bumpers, as well as I think 3 out of the 4 fenders, had a variety of different colors on them from various cars that I think she bumped into. And none of them were really dents. The car was actually in pretty good condition. It just had a lot of different colors on it. And it was low miles, and it seemed to be in fairly good shape, except for that. And so we ended up purchasing the car. And after I bought the car, I thought, how in the world am I going to get this paint off? And, you know, what do you do when you need help? You just Google it, right? So I Googled, how do you remove paint from a car? And they said, it's quite easy. You do it with WD-40. And you simply spray WD-40 right on the paint and let it sit a little bit, get a rag and rub it, and the WD-40 will take that top paint from the other guy's car off of your car. That doesn't help the other guy, but it takes the paint off of your car in a way that really doesn't damage the paint that's underneath the other guy's paint. And I thought, that's pretty amazing. And I started thinking about WD-40. Now, who knows what WD stands for? WD. Oh, Nathan, that was kind of like a rhetorical question, you know? But since Nathan raised his hand, and there's always someone like that in every class, then Nathan, go ahead, brother. What's WD stand for? Water displacement. And Nathan, that was right, and let's see if you can hit it twice. What does 40 stand for? Good for you. Good for you. Oh, thank you. Yeah, I gave you a hug after the service, all right? It's the 40th attempt. What happened in 1953, there was a group of people that had a little company. There was 3 of them, and they set out to create a line of rust-preventing solvents and degreasers in the aerospace industry, and it took them 40 attempts to get it right. And after the 40th attempt, allegedly, they came up with WD-40. And what I didn't know, maybe you know, they actually have an official list on the internet of 2,000 different uses of WD-40. One of which is if you have a car that was owned by, no, seriously, it'll take paint off cars in ways that would be helpful. And I started reading some of the items. I wasn't going to read all 2,000. But my point is, as I started to read about WD-40, I grew in my appreciation. And some people, I think this might be over the top, but there is actually an official WD-40 fan club. And you can go on the internet, Nathan, and you can sign up if you want, and there's no cost, and you can be an official part of the WD-40 fan club. Now, kind of a silly example, and maybe not my best ever opening illustration, but the point I'm trying to make is a point of contact, is that when I started thinking about WD-40 and spending just a little bit of time thinking about it, I began to grow in my appreciation of WD-40. Now, let's make the application. It's a very simple illustration. The more I think about God's Word, the more wonderful I am convinced that God's Word is. And I'm absolutely loving just meditating yet again on God's Word. What have we already covered in our mini-series so far? Well, we're talking about the Bible being God's Word. We've already covered the fact that God's Word is inspired. You know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3:16. And we've talked numerous times about this. God did not breathe into men. God did not breathe into words. God literally breathed out words, which is why I like the ESV on that text. All Scripture is breathed out by God. That's our doctrine of inspiration. The words that we have in our Scriptures are words that came right from the mouth of a holy God. And because God is a God of truth, then it would only make sense, we've covered this already, that God's Word is without error. And the word we would use is God's Word is inerrant. And we've looked at a number of verses for each of these, but certainly a key verse for that second point was John 17:17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And we talked about the fact that truth is a noun, not an adjective. So this text doesn't say God's word is true. It is true, but it's better than that. God's word is not only true, it's truth. It's the standard of all truth. And that would make sense because if God is a God of truth and he breathes out words, we would expect his word to be inerrant no matter what it's talking about. So we don't want to fall into this trap of, you know, in all matters of faith and practice, God's word is inerrant, but in matters of history or science, maybe there are errors. That is certainly not the case. And then thirdly, we came to a third point just a couple weeks back, right, that it's God's word that saves. You, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you were saved in part as God the Spirit spoke to your heart through the word. James 1:18 makes that so clear. In the exercise of his will, God's will, he brought us forth, right? My salvation is not grounded in my will. It's not just that, hey, good thing that I was smart enough to believe the gospel. It's more than that. It's that God, in his will, literally birthed us into his family. How? By the word of truth. God birthed us through the scripture. It is a supernatural book. So here we have this incredible book, this book that is inspired, this book that is inerrant, this book that God uses to save people from their sin. So what do we do with it? Well, we certainly could take this wonderful book, and every time we're talking to someone who's maybe not a believer, we could then take the book and hand it to them or read it to them or share it with them, and maybe they too would believe it and come to know Jesus Christ, and then we could set it aside on a shelf and wait for the next person who needs to get saved to come along, and then we could take the book off the shelf and then use it again. And that's what we would do if we stopped here. God's word is inspired, God's word is inerrant, God's word saves, but we don't do that with our Bibles. Because God's word not only saves, God's word sanctifies. And that's something that all of us need, and that is something we're going to consider tonight. I invite you to turn to John chapter 17. And I was actually planning tonight to have three different points from three different texts. And the more I meditated on this text, the more I thought we're just going to have one text tonight, three points from the same text. It's a wonderful text, and it just really fits things together in a way that I hope will be a blessing to all of us. So let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you that you have given us such an incredible word. You have breathed out words, words that are inerrant, words that you use to bring us to salvation, to birth us into your family. And Lord, we consider this evening that it's these same words that you use in our lives to sanctify us and to help us be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray as we consider this wonderful prayer of Jesus that your blessed Holy Spirit that indwells every true follower of Christ, that he would indwell our minds, illumine our minds to the words that we consider tonight, that we would honor you and glorify you as we consider them as an act of worship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God's word sanctifies. I invite you to look at John 17, 17. That's our key verse. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Now, we focused more on that second part so far. Your word is truth. We're going to focus more tonight on the first part, sanctify them in the truth. But I want to just talk a little bit about the context of what's going on. Here's Jesus praying. And this is what many people would call the Lord's Prayer. And sometimes people call the prayer that you know, our Father which art in heaven, the Lord's Prayer. And that's fine. But maybe more technically, that's the disciples' prayer, because Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray. This one is Jesus actually praying. Some would prefer to call this one truly the Lord's Prayer. And what do we see in this prayer? Well, let's get the context a little bit before we get ahead and focus on John 17, 17. First of all, we're going to see the fact that it's clear that Jesus Christ saved us out of this world. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you've repented of your sin and been born again, you have been saved out of the world. The Bible puts it this way: we are not of this world as Christ was not of this world. You say, where do you see that? Well, for example, go down to verse 14, please, in John 17. Here in verse 14, Jesus prays, I have given them your word, and the world just hated them, because, here it comes, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. If you are saved, you don't belong in this world, just like Jesus didn't belong in this world. Go all the way back to verse 6, please, and we'll see something very similar. It says, I've manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. So the moment you put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what happened? You were no longer part of this world. You have been saved out of this world. Jesus Christ is not of this world. And if you're a follower of Christ, then you're not part of this world. And we have to realize that, because it's so easy for us, right? We just want to go with the flow. We want to just be like everyone else, right? Don't give me a hard time. Don't harass me. I want to be accepted. No one likes to be thought ill of. You know, if only the guys at work would kind of like me. If only the kids at school would kind of like me. If only the people that live down my street would kind of accept me. And then I would be accepted by all these different people, and then life would just be simpler. But you're a Christian if you've put your faith in Jesus. And Jesus is not part of this world in this sense, and he has saved you out of the world. Which means, even as Jesus was very different than the world, the followers of Jesus must be different from this world. We're not of this world, as Christ was not of this world. In fact, if we follow Jesus, then the world will hate us just as it hated Jesus. Notice, please, verse 14. We'll be just kind of staying in this prayer. Verse 14, Jesus prays, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So the world hates people who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just to clarify, let's make this clear. You say, Greg, how do you know we're talking about people that are followers of Jesus Christ, truly saved? That's a good point, and maybe I shouldn't assume too much of a familiarity with this prayer. Let's just make sure we have that. Let's read the first three verses here in John 17, just to make sure we have the context. Here's Jesus praying, verse 1. Lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Verse 2. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that's all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. And what is eternal life? Verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Eternal life is knowing God. Eternal life is having a personal relationship with God. It's not about, yeah, I read the Bible a little bit, so, you know, I know a little bit about God. Eternal life is knowing God, right? There's people I know about throughout history. I've read about them. But there's people I know, like my wife, for example. A true born-again believer is someone who knows God. It's not just I read a little bit about him. It's that I have a personal relationship with him. That's eternal life, and you know that. I'm not a Christian. I don't say I know I'm a Christian because I said a prayer in the past, even though it begins with a prayer. I'm not a Christian because I walked an aisle or signed a card or did anything like that, even though there's nothing wrong with doing that. If you are truly regenerate, born again, part of God's family, if you're saved, it's because you right now, today, have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know him. And a person who doesn't have that relationship with him, who doesn't know him, simply would not be a Christian. And so we're saved out of the world, and we find that the world will hate us because we are like Christ. John chapter 15:19, Jesus puts it this way: if you were of the world would love its own. Of course they would. Everybody loves their own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. And of course, the world will hate someone who truly is a believer to a certain degree. You say, why? Because we simply are different. And the things that people in the world love, we don't love. And the things that they hate, we do love. You say, where do you see that? How about 1 John chapter 2, right? Verse 15 and 16, John writes, do not love the world nor the things in the world. Now, everyone in the world loves the world, and everybody in the world loves the things in the world, but we've been saved out of the world. So John says to us, don't love those things. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If I am a Father lover, if I am one who loves Yahweh, then I will not love the world. But if I go through this world loving everything in the world and I'm living just like everyone else in the world, it's pretty clear I'm like all these other people who don't know Jesus. I don't love Yahweh. I am not truly his child. The people in the world, what? All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, that's not from the Father, that is from the world. The people in the world, that's what they love. But God has saved us out of the world, and the world will hate us to a degree. Now, we have to clarify. That doesn't mean the world's going to hate you because you're obnoxious and mean and hard to get along with. You know, it could be that people hate me because I'm just living like a jerk, for lack of a better word. And I'm not kind, and I'm incredibly selfish, and then people hate me, and nobody wants to talk to me, and I say, aha, it's because I'm a Christian. No, it's not. It's because I'm a selfish person. But the fact of the matter is, if I'm really living for Jesus Christ, that is going to absolutely rub some people the wrong way. And even though you're not living like a jerk, people are going to get very angry with you. You know, I was trying to think of just some very basic, simple illustrations to help us to connect. You know, if someone came up to me and said to me, hey, Greg, how was your weekend? I would say, you know, it was a pretty good weekend. What did you do this weekend? Well, Saturday morning, I started off at our men's Bible study and prayer fellowship. And we had a wonderful time being blessed as a special missionary speaker right from Morocco came and just talked to us a little bit about his ministry. And I was encouraged by that. You say, okay, that's fine. What else did you do Saturday? Well, you know, I mean, I watched a little bit of football. Before that, reviewed sermons. Before that, spent some time reading my Bible, and I enjoyed it. You say, okay, so what did you do on Sunday? Well, I went to Bible study in the morning, like many of you. You say, but you went to Bible study Saturday morning. Yeah, you know, and I went to Bible study Sunday morning. And then what about after that? Then I came to a worship service, and we worshiped Christ together. You say, wow, that's pretty heavy, like Bible and Christ. And what'd you do the rest of Sunday? Well, I came back with our church family and worshiped Christ. Share that with people. And I'm not saying everyone, but some people will get mad at you. You go to church how many times? Right, what is that, like a rule? You know? Is that like something you guys do? Is that, that's just kind of, what kind of weird legal, even I got to be careful, even some people who claim to be believers will pull out the L word, legalist, right? And people will give you a hard time. Now, I want to be very, very careful. You don't have to go to Saturday morning prayer fellowship. You don't have to come to Sunday morning Bible study. I'm not saying you even got to come and worship twice. I'm just saying you share that with people, and people will get mad at you. And that would just be something that you would expect, right? I was talking to a brother. Nancy and I were up at the Wilds, as I mentioned. And I bumped into a brother that I hadn't seen for a very long time. I said, you know, how's life going? And how's the family? And how's work going? And he said, it's going all right. Sometimes there's challenges. I said, what's your challenge? He said, a lot of people give me a hard time because I'm not climbing the ladder. I said, what are you talking about? I won't name the company, but he works for a very well-known company. And he says, in our company, it's taught that you either move up or you move out. Because if you're good, you move up. And if you're not good, we don't want you here. So he said, I'm good at my job. And my bosses approached me multiple times over the years and said, you're good, let's move up. And he says, I don't want to move up. And the boss says, but if you move up, you'll make more money and you'll have a nicer office. I mean, why wouldn't you want to move up? He says, it's very simple. Because I love spending time with my family and I love spending time with my church. And the fact of the matter is, I have watched all the people that I've worked with, and as I watch them, they move up and they make more money and they get more important, and pretty soon they don't have time to watch their kids play ball and they don't have time to worship with their church family. And I'm just telling you, I'm not interested in money that much. I'd rather worship Christ and hang out with my family. And he said, Greg, you won't believe how many people are giving me a hard time. Don't you want to advance in your career? And people will give you a hard time if you truly live like Jesus Christ, right? I mean, again, just illustrations. I'll just do one more. What do you do when someone comes up to you and says, hey, what's on your bucket list? Now, that's something that some of you younger ones maybe don't really hear, but as you start to get old, like in my age category, you know, people start realizing you only have limited numbers, you know, of years left. So what's on your bucket list? Things you've always wanted to do before you at least don't have the health to do them. And what would happen if you said, well, really, I don't have a bucket list. I just want to live for Christ. You know, so many people in the world, they have all of these goals of, you know, I really, really want to get married, or I really, really want to have kids, or I really, really want to have a certain car, I really, really want to have a big house, I really, really want to have a place up in the mountains or on the ocean, or I really want to travel all around the world, or whatever you're into. And that's how the world thinks, right? Like Dr. Custer used to say, get all you can and can all you get. That's the world's philosophy. But that's not how Jesus lived. And share that with people. And watch them get mad at you. And you should expect that. Because Christ saved us out of the world. And the world hated Jesus. And Jesus said the world's going to hate people who actually live like Jesus, as followers of Jesus. So here's Jesus, and he's praying. And in this prayer, what do we learn? We learn that if we are truly saved, we've been saved out of the world. You say, okay, so what comes next? What comes next is we get sent right back into the world. Now think about that. See, a lot of times people think, okay, here I am, part of this sinful world, and Jesus saves me. And so now that I've been saved out of the world. So what I need to do is I need to make sure I'm separate from the world. I need to make sure that I pull back from the world, that I isolate myself from the world. But that is not what Jesus prayed for. Notice verse 15, please. In verse 15, Jesus praying, I do not ask, praying to his Father, of course, I do not ask you to take them out of the world. Okay, now wait a second, but didn't he save us out of the world? Yes. And so doesn't he want us out of the world? No. He saved us out of the world and then he sends us back into the world. So verse 15 again, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. We'll come back to that in just a little bit. Christ does not want us to live monastic lives. He didn't save us so that all, you've seen this before, so that all of the Christians can hang out over here, and we've been saved from the world, so let's all go way over here, let's just go as far right as we can, and let's just separate from the world. Because we were saved out of the world, so let's not have any contact with the world. And as wonderful as it is to come together in fellowship, even as I did with the guys Saturday morning, and as we did this morning as a church family, and here many of us are back again tonight to do it again, and it's wonderful, and praise God for the fellowship we have. God did not save us just to hang out with other Christians. The Lord did not pray for our removal from the world. In fact, the Bible makes it very clear in this wonderful prayer. Christ saved us from the world to send us into the world. Notice, please, verse 18, and it's so clear. As you, of course, Christ talking to his Father, sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. What did God the Father do? He sent Jesus into the world. Why did God save us? To send us into the world. Christ saved us from the world to send us into the world. Now, John 3:16 may be perhaps, right, the greatest verse, or at least the best-known verse in the whole Bible. But I sometimes think of the next one after that, John 3:17. What does it say? God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. So the Father sent the Son into the world. Why? So that people could be saved. And what has Jesus done, according to verse 18 in our text? As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, God is sending you into the world. He saved you out of the world, not to pull out of the world, but he saved you out of the world to send you back into the world. That's what we see here in this text. I think oftentimes of the Christmas text. We think of John chapter 1 and talking about the Lord coming in the incarnation. And it says in John 1:14, the Word became flesh, and here's the phrase, and dwelt among us. That's true Christmas, that's incarnation, that's first coming, that's Jesus. What did Jesus do? Jesus is the Word, Jesus became flesh, and you know what he did? He literally dwelt, many of you know this, it literally means he tabernacled, he set up his tent. You know where Jesus set up his tent? Right in the middle of the world. So that everyone in the world would say, oh, that's what God is like. I have seen Jesus. He didn't come in the flesh and then dwell way out away from everyone. He set up his tent, his life, right in the middle of sinful humanity. And Jesus tells us what? That he has sent us into the world just in the same way. So there are many Christians who kind of just don't have a handle on this. And they think, okay, I've been saved out of the world. I'm going way over here, and I'm just going to stay away from the world. And that's that monastic air. That's wrong. But like most of life, what's the opposite air? Okay, I'm going to be just like the world. I'm going to be as cool as the world. I don't want anyone to know I'm a Christian. I mean, whatever the world does, that's cool. I'm going to do it. Because I will be just like the world. But Jesus was not like people in the world. See, we've been sent into the world to be like Jesus. Jesus was different. And if I'm a follower of Jesus, I must be different from the world. And if the people on my street, where I work, where I hang out, don't see there's something different in Greg's life, I am not a follower of Jesus Christ. So Jesus saves us out of the world and sends us into the world so that we will be just like Jesus, taking the gospel to the world. But for that to happen, you got to be different than the world, right? Again, just a very well-known text that we could consider this evening. Think about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 and verses 14, I'm going to try to advance that if I can. And I think maybe I'm having a little problem here on advancing the slide so that you can follow along with me. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, thanks for the help. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. The moment you became saved, you know what? The Lord saved you to be what? To be salt. Why is salt good? Because it's different than the food you put it on. It's salty. And the Lord wants us to be salty people. The verse continues. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Why is it that light is helpful? Because it's different than the darkness. And for all of us that are truly followers of Jesus Christ, that have been saved out of the world and then sent back into the world, God expects us to let our light shine. And just like in a very dark place, if you have a city up on a hill at night, it's all lit up, you can see it from far away. Everyone who knows us should realize that we are Christians. And there is something different about us. You say, and then they're not going to like us. Yeah, to a certain degree, that may be true. But you got to let your light shine. I received an email, actually was forwarded to me from a local counseling center. Many of you know I teach classes related to biblical counseling. And there's a secular counseling center, I was kind of surprised to get it, that contacted us off the internet, that basically said, hey, we have this thing where we work with local schools, and would you be interested? We'll do some internship things with your grad students, and they could do an internship with us, and then maybe after that, they might even have some job possibilities. Well, this is a secular counseling organization. And I'm thinking to myself, well, I'm sure glad they contacted us, but we're teaching our students to be followers of Jesus Christ, to point people to Jesus Christ, to share the word of Christ with people who need to know Jesus Christ, and then take that same word of Christ and share it with people who already know Jesus Christ so they can grow to become more like Jesus Christ. That's basically biblical counseling. And in a secular setting, they're not going to buy into that. So I thought, how do I respond? And I sent a very nice, I tried to be nice, note back. Thank you. To this individual, thank you for contacting us. That was very kind of you. Thank you for thinking about our program. Thank you for thinking about our students. Maybe it would help you to know what we believe. We believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to have a relationship with God. We believe that apart from Jesus Christ, no one can have a relationship with God. In fact, some people have said that Jesus Christ is the only bridge to God, based on what he did on the cross. And I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but I've attached a little PowerPoint slideshow that you could click through called The Bridge. Would you maybe take a few minutes to click through it? And many of you, Carrie, have shared the little bridge tracks. And I just grabbed it right offline. Just Google it. You can grab it too. And I took the PowerPoint version of the bridge track and I put it as an attachment to the email. And I sent it to the woman who emailed us. And basically said, this is what we believe. Is this something that you would understand? I hope you would take the time to go through this presentation. And then if you have any questions, I would absolutely love to hear from you. You say, what are you doing? Trying the best I can in a simple way to try to share the gospel with her. She hasn't replied yet. I don't know what to expect. My guess is it may be more negative of a response than a positive response. Not that she would even necessarily say anything negative, but the average unsaved person, assuming she doesn't know Christ, is going to read that, and she's not going to necessarily be excited about it. And you say, what is that? Well, trying to be salt, trying to be light, realizing that we were saved out of the world but sent back into the world so that we can share this gospel with people who desperately need it. I mean, that's what's going on. That's what we see in the scripture. Christ sends us into the world. And thus, we shouldn't be surprised if people hate us. And I'm not saying it's bad to have people like you. You know, again, we've talked about this. I'd like to think neighbors would kind of think positive of us to the degree that we're really kind and maybe the nicest neighbors they've ever had. I would like to think that. But if everyone likes us wherever we go all the time, I'm just saying they didn't do that to Jesus. They crucified him. And we are called to follow Jesus. I'm going to use a very simple football illustration, and you don't have to like football, okay? The only thing you need to understand to get this illustration is two teams that dislike each other would be Ohio State and Michigan. They're not on friendly terms. And even if you don't know anything else about football, I would hope to think this illustration will make sense, okay? Let's say there was a young guy born in Ohio, and he grew up hearing about Ohio State football. When he was little, you know, he was in like an Ohio State onesie, you know, or whatever, Ohio State jammies. And he got a little bigger, and the next thing you know, he has an Ohio State bib. And he grows up always hearing about Ohio State football. His dad drives a car with an Ohio State license plate. His mom has a minivan with an Ohio State sticker on the back. Everybody he knows is really into Ohio State. At their home, they take very seriously watching Ohio State games. Occasionally, they travel and go to Ohio State games. This kid grows up and he actually attends Ohio State University, graduates from Ohio State University. And this guy joins Ohio State Booster Club, whatever that would be called. And then one day he says, you know what? I'm not going to root for Ohio State anymore. I'm going to root for Michigan. What would happen to that kid in that house? Well, it wouldn't be good, right? I mean, hopefully no one would actually do him bodily harm. But people would say, what's your problem? Well, I decided I'm going to like Michigan. Well, why would you do something that stupid, right? And you would reason with him and you would talk with him. Why would you leave Ohio State Fellowship and become a Michigan fan? And the kid says, well, I just kind of thought that's what I need to do. Finally, after a certain amount of time, what would happen? Finally, someone would say, okay, if you're going to be a Michigan fan, just go away and leave us alone. And he says, no, I have been sent to Columbus, Ohio, to try to help more people become Michigan fans. In fact, I'm going to stay a dues-paying member of the Ohio State Booster Club. You'd be thinking the kid's an idiot. I mean, if you're a big Michigan fan, go hang out with them. That, I don't know if that made sense. That's what the world thinks of a Christian. I mean, you used to be just like us. And you used to live for sinful things just like us, and now you're a follower of Jesus. Go over there and hang out with the Christians and leave us alone. But God says, no. See, I can't do that. How come everywhere you go you have to try to talk about Jesus, Greg? Well, the fact is I don't do that everywhere, and I'm ashamed that I don't do it more often, but I try. I mean, even today at the lunch, I left the waitress a little tract and tried to give her a generous tip, and hopefully I didn't really talk about the gospel, but, right? You know, is that all you Christians do is talk about the Bible? And people will give you a hard time. Why don't you just leave others alone? And the answer is obvious, because God sends us into the world. And if we're followers of Jesus, we will obey and do what God has called us to do. You say, that's hard. It's very hard. In my silly illustration, just like it'd be hard to be raised in an Ohio State family and then to turn your back on everything everyone else believes and embrace the opposition, that's exactly what it's like to live as a Christian in this world. To be that different. That people at work and people at school and people on your street are kind of like, just shut up. But we can't. You say, that's hard. Well, maybe this third point will encourage you. Christ is praying for us as we minister the gospel in the world. It's a wonderful thing. The Lord doesn't say to us, hey, go ahead and do it, and I hope you do okay. Jesus prays for us. You say, Jesus prays for everybody. Well, not in this context, he doesn't. Notice verse 9, please. Jesus praying to the Father, I ask on their behalf, that is, these are his followers, I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Jesus is praying to the Father, and he says, I'm praying for those that are believers. I'm not praying for the people that aren't saved, at least not in this context. But I'm praying specifically because it's hard and they need prayer. You say, what does he pray about? Two things. First of all, Christ prays for our spiritual protection. Do you see that in verse 15? Jesus says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but notice what comes next, but to keep them from evil. And my translation actually has the evil. And many people believe it's best translated the evil one. That's Satan. What's going on in this world? We live in a world where Satan is real and demons are real. And Satan and his demons oppose the work of Jesus Christ, which means if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you're taking seriously this idea that you want to be different, Satan's going to try to pull you down. And his demons are going to try to pull you down. And so Jesus prays what? Father, keep them from the evil one. You say, how in the world does that happen? Maybe verse 11 will help. Notice verse 11. Jesus speaking, obviously, I'm no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, talking about his believers, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. Here is Jesus Christ praying for our spiritual protection, that we would not be hurt by Satan and his evil demons. Christ prays for our spiritual protection. Now, you might be thinking, Greg, I'm with you so far. It's kind of an interesting prayer. I don't understand why we're covering this in a series on the Bible. Well, now I hope that'll be clear. Christ prays for something secondly, for you. Not only for your spiritual protection, but Christ prays for our spiritual sanctification. Notice verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. To be sanctified is to be set apart. To be sanctified, we would just say, is to grow. So Jesus Christ prays to the Father, Lord, help my followers, your children. Help them to grow. As they go through the world that they were saved out of, but the world they were sent back into to be different so that other people would hear the gospel and become followers. Lord, I pray, keep them from Satan. And number two, Lord, help them grow. Help them to be sanctified in the truth. What is the truth? It's God's word, verse 17. Your word is truth. Right? What is our church verse? It's right here. Your word is truth. What verse is on our church sign? When it's up. Yeah, some of you noticed we had some high winds over the weekend, and we no longer have a church sign. And that's okay. We're going to work on it. And already making plans to put a temporary replacement up until we can have an actual nice sign remade. And appreciate those already working on that. But in our pamphlets, in our church sign, when it's up, in our stationery, what do we have? Your word is truth. So how do we grow spiritually? Sanctification. It's through God's word. How does God's word sanctify us? Maybe this is obvious, but let's make it clear. As you read it. God's word doesn't sanctify you unless you're reading it. You know, wouldn't it be nice if we could just take a little New Testament, a thin line New Testament, and slide it under our pillow and just go to sleep at night and wake up closer to Jesus because we've been sanctified by his truth? That would be wonderful, but it doesn't work. We are sanctified by the truth as we read the truth. And of course, there's other ways you can listen to sermons and that kind of thing. You can listen to the Bible as you jog and stuff, and that's good too. But somehow you have to be listening to the truth. You have to be reading the truth. And this is where we come down to really the focus then as we end. You have to be reading your Bible to grow. And if you're not reading your Bible, you're not growing. I tried to think of an illustration, just a very simple one. You have to have oil in your car. You say, Greg, I know of cars that have oil and they're not running. True. But you don't know of a single car that runs without oil. And I fully realize that you can read your Bible every day and still be unsaved. I understand that. But you can't grow without reading your Bible. You can't. It's simply impossible. So as we put this message all together, what is the Lord doing? Is it possible? You tell me if you think this is a fair application. Is it possible that even right now today, assuming that you're a follower of Jesus, is it possible that at this very moment, you tell me if you think this is fair, that Jesus is praying for you to read your Bible? That this very moment in time, Jesus is praying for you to read your Bible. Because it is impossible to grow without reading the Bible. Back to the oil. Yes, I know you can read your Bible and still be far from God. I understand that. But Jesus is praying that we would, first of all, what? Be protected from Satan. And secondly, that we would grow spiritually. And the only way we grow sanctified is through the truth. God's word is truth. And so we're right back again, guys, to something I know we've heard many times. Are you engaged in daily Bible reading? And I know maybe some would say, I don't think you have to read it once a day. I agree. Let's go twice a day. Right? Morning and evening is a phrase we frequently see in the Psalms and other places. We can't grow apart from reading the Bible. And I know you know that. But are you reading it in a planned way? Not just, you know, where am I? Are you reading it? And if you've never regularly read the Bible, maybe you would just start with reading through the New Testament. And that's fine. No hands up, just inside. Have you ever read the whole Bible through? If you've been saved more than a couple years, have you ever read it Genesis to Revelation, cover to cover? This is God's word. These are God-breathed words. This is a word that God has breathed out that has no errors, that God has given us as a vehicle of regeneration. He used it to birth us into his family, and it's the only way to grow. And it's how God speaks to us. So, and I know some of you would say, Greg, I think I'm going through the Bible my 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th, 20th time. And you know what? In my heart, I say praise God. And I have no problem with you having any problem with what I'm saying, because if you've read through the Bible 10, 15, 20 times, I already know you're sitting here thinking, man, Lord, please use this message. Because it's been such a blessing for me to engage in regular Bible reading, I want everybody to know it, and I know that's exactly what you're thinking. And yet my burden is there are people here that maybe you're thinking, I know I need to do it, but I'm just not doing it. And I get that. I understand it. How many of you are like me in this way? You have exercise equipment at home that you know you should use, that you know would be profitable to use. But right now, maybe you've even used it in the past, but right now, currently, you are not using that exercise equipment. How many others besides me would raise their hands? There's something at home that you're not using. Okay? There are many of us that maybe have a little machine that you use to work out, or a elliptical or a treadmill. Maybe you've used it in the past and it's just kind of getting a little bit dusty. You say, so what do I need to do? I need to understand how important it is. Reading the Bible, more important than working out. You say, why? Because God's word is sanctifying truth. Let's just wrap it up tonight. Number one, we have been saved out of the world. And again, if that we could preach on that for a long time. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you haven't been saved to be like the world. You've been saved out of the world. And if in my heart I just long so badly to be like the world, then, I don't mean this in an unkind way, you really want to spend some prayerful time wondering, are you really saved? Because everyone who is saved has been saved out of the world. You say, good, so we can just get out of this crummy world. No, we have been sent back into the world. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ does. You say, so we can be like the world. No, so we could be distinct from the world. And we must be distinct from the world. And that's what we call sanctification. And the only way to be sanctified is to read God's word. So I never tire of making this basic appeal. In light of the fact that you've been saved out of the world, you're sent back into the world to be different from the world, and the only way for that to happen is to be in God's word, maybe now it's fit together in your mind in a way that would be different. Would you even this evening say, Lord, tonight's the night, and I, by your grace, am asking you to forgive me for not spending time in your word, and I'm going to start reading my Bible regularly. Someone shared a praise with me, and I won't use the name. And in fact, the person who shared this with me didn't even tell me the name. So if you're here tonight, please, I wouldn't even know who it is, so you're not embarrassed. Someone passed on to someone else, and she shared it with me. Greg, I just got to tell you something. Somebody passed along a praise. Somebody from Trinity who said, with all of the emphasis on Bible reading, this year I started reading my Bible. I've been reading it in a different translation I'm not used to, and it's just opened up to me. And here we are, this was last week, in the end of October, and I actually finished early because I have been so blessed by reading my Bible. That's the blessing that Jesus is praying for all of us as we realize that we must be different from the world we've been sent to reach, and that cannot happen apart from Bible reading. And again, I know that reading your Bible doesn't guarantee it, but it is impossible to happen apart from regular Bible reading. Let's close our eyes and pause this evening. And as you know, we make frequent invitations here. And we never ask anyone to come forward, never ask anyone to raise a hand, because God knows your heart, and that's all that matters. Many of you engaged in regular Bible reading, you're blessed by Bible reading, and God is using you. And you're not perfect, but you're looking for opportunities to share the gospel, and you're thankful for that, and praise God. Others perhaps would say, you know, I know I need to be engaged in regular Bible reading, and this text in John 17 has just made it so clear. And I'd like to just ask God to forgive me for not engaging in regular Bible reading. And by God's grace, even tonight, I'm going to get back on track and engage in regular Bible reading. If you would want to pray something like that, we're just going to pause for a moment so that you could have a time while you're thinking of God's word that you could pray.